This morning, we are going to be in the book of Isaiah. Book of Isaiah, one of the prophets, when we talk about the prophets. Am I on? Good. When we're talking about the prophets, we got the major prophets and we got the minor prophets, okay? And the major prophets in our Bibles are just the bigger books. They're not, the other ones aren't minor to the majors. They're just the bigger ones. And we're in Isaiah 6. And in Isaiah 6 is where in 53 we see the glory of God and Christ coming and dying on the cross for our sins. We see the greatest picture of that. In other places of Isaiah, we get all these prophecies written 700 years before Christ even came and stepped on the earth. And so it's amazing when we come to a book like this. But I think sometimes we get caught up in so much stuff and so many distractions as we're preparing our hearts to worship. You know, we're coming right now to worship God Almighty. This is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the creator of the earth and all that is within it. Everything. God is awesome. And in the book of Isaiah chapter 6, we get a little picture of that. A little picture. Because if we were actually there, we would be blown away. I mean, absolutely blown away. So this morning, let us first read Isaiah 6, 1 through 8. And I don't have the scriptures in there as I go along, so I'll try to repeat them twice so you have a chance to get them. But the rest of the outline should be in there as we go. This morning's message is called Holy, Holy, Holy is the Lord God Almighty. And from Isaiah chapter 6, starting at verse 1, it says, in the year of King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a high and lofty throne, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphim were standing above him. They each had six wings. With two they covered their face, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And one called to another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, or the Lord of armies. His glory fills the whole earth. The foundations of the doorway shook at the sound of the seraphim's voices, and the temple was filled with smoke. And then I, Isaiah, said, woe is me, for I am ruined. I'm undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips and live among a people of unclean lips. And because my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. And then one of the seraphim flew to me, and in his hand was a glowing coal that he had taken from the altar with tongs, and he touched my mouth with it and said, now that this has touched your lips, your iniquity is removed, and your sin is atoned for. And then I heard the voice of the Lord asking, who will I send? Who will go for us? And I said, here I am, send me. Amen. Now, think about this for a moment. Like I said a minute ago, we're in a world of distractions. We got so much going on. We're all of a sudden now standing before God Almighty. All the distractions. Facebook, which you might even be looking at right now while I talk because I'm boring. But you might be Instagram and all the other things that you so easily, or that text that is so important, when we should be worshiping God Almighty. We're in His presence. And that's what the scripture is. I mean, coming right before the throne of O Holy God. Magnificent beyond we can even imagine. And now all of a sudden, you're standing before God in His temple, and His robe is filling everything. You wouldn't be just casual about that. Oh, that's pretty cool. No. You wouldn't even have a word to say. You would be prostrate down on the ground before Holy God. You all of a sudden, you stand before Almighty God in His holy presence, and His full glory is on display with nothing to consume your mind, nothing to consume your mind except the presence of God Almighty right now. What would that be like? Just to think about it. And every one of us, the Bible says, will have to stand before God someday. And for some, what a terrible moment to think that even has to happen to him. But for others, it's like, praise God, I am his. He died on the cross and covered my sins. I am atoned for. I am saved by the blood of Christ. He washed all my sin away if we believe in Christ Jesus. And the throne, as far as the east is from the west, we are saved by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ Almighty. But without Christ, we stand before God for judgment. And what a horrible thing that would be. So think about how small you would feel, how guilty you would feel for the life you live, and how your accomplishments would not matter. What would matter is you're standing before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You're standing before Holy God Almighty, and all your righteousness would be like filthy rags. Everything would be exposed before God in his holiness. And I look at this, and I think of Isaiah in chapter 64. Later in this same book, we see this. In Isaiah 64, 5 and 6, it says, "But we have sinned, and you are angry. How can we be saved if we remain in our sins? And all of us have become like something unclean. And all our righteous acts are like polluted garments." All of us, think about this, wither like a leaf. Wither like a leaf. And all our iniquity carries us away like the wind. That's how we stand without Christ Jesus. We see the same in Romans chapter 3, 23, where the Bible says, for all. Not one, not some, but all. For all have sinned and fall short, far short of the glory of God, which we see in Isaiah. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we prepare our hearts to come before your glorious throne, we pray, Lord, that this morning, as we worship you, as we come before your throne, as we see in Isaiah, where you reveal this picture, helping us to see and understand how great you are. We pray, Lord, this morning, that you pierce our hearts where it needs to be pierced. We pray, Lord, that if we live our Christian life in a humdrum way and don't realize that we are King's children, that we are your children in Christ, if we don't take our lives seriously, if we're not living our faith, if we're not saying, here I am, Lord, I'm ready to serve you in any way I can bring glory to your name. Help us, Lord, to be those people who bring glory to your name. Let us be these people in Jesus' name. Amen. This first time I'm doing the clicker thing. So after this, I hope I get a certified little thing saying, you're officially a clicker guy. So this morning, we're talking about holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And what we see is our holy God and seeing ourselves correctly. That is our goal this morning. We want to see God, but we want to see, what does that mean in my relationship with God? Who am I before God? And where do I stand right now before holy God? So seeing our holy God and seeing ourselves correctly is where we want to go this morning. And this scripture starts off in the year King Uzziah died, in Isaiah 1. Now, in 6:1, this is so important for us to understand, because first, we're given a historical marking to know exactly when this happened. This vision, this time where Isaiah is before God. And the reason this is so important, that it helps us understand that in Isaiah, when the book was written, this is 700 years before our Lord and Savior came and graced our lives in the flesh by coming. 700 years. All these prophecies are written in Isaiah about 700 years before our Lord comes. That's amazing. And King Uzziah, it's really a sad story because here's a guy, King Uzziah, he lived his life fantastically. I mean, he was a good king. It was, people felt secure. Economically, their wealth and everything was just going great. They were doing fantastic. But sometimes when we get older, I don't know what happens. We kind of snap. And here he is. He's older. He's served the Lord for years. And what he does is this. He goes and does what a priest only can do. Only what God called priests to do. He takes a censer to burn incense on the altar where only priests were allowed to go. After 52 years of serving God and his people as a king in Judah, he comes and does this. And so what happens because of this, now he is unclean and God curses him with leprosy. And now he can't even go near the temple because he's got leprosy. And now he lives with leprosy until the day he dies. And he dies in, they say, 739 BC. And what do we learn from this, first of all, before we even start? What do we learn from his downfall? What do we learn? And I got really thinking about this, and I think there's an important lesson. And hear this. We learn this, that at every age in life, we need to be faithful to live for God according to his word. And not only that, we can't say, but 80% of my life I served, and now I feel I got the right to do whatever I please. No, it doesn't go that way. No, we're God's people bought at a price, living for his glory. Until God takes us home to be with him as Christians, we're actively servants for our Lord. Actively servants for our Lord. And it is a question we have to ask ourselves. Are we living for Christ? Are we living for Christ as we listen to this morning? I mean, that's the first thing I see. Don't mess up your faith. Live for Christ. And when you feel like you're faltering, get down on your knees and pray, God, help me to get back on track. Help me to have that zeal I had before to continue to serve you. Or give me that zeal to serve you. Or whatever the situation is. But we want to glorify God with our lives. And so, take that to heart as we continue to ask, what does Isaiah see when we're looking at our scripture this morning? What does Isaiah see? Isaiah sees the Lord sitting on a throne in a temple, exalted with his robe, filling the whole temple. This is a vision of heaven, the glory of God's presence. But it was an overwhelming encounter. The presence of holy God on his throne, Isaiah basically was blasted with an overwhelming sense of the glory of God just hitting him from all directions, because the whole throne was full of his presence. But not only that, I think not only was the temple filled, not only was he blown away by that presence and what he saw, but his mind was blown. His mind was blown also, because at this point, he realized who he was in a presence of pure, holy God. I mean, trying to understand that, the pureness of God. He sees the seraphim were standing above him. They each had six wings. With two, they covered their face. With two, they covered their feet. And with two, they flew. And then we see, and one called out to another, and they say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of armies. His glory fills the whole earth." And then the foundations of the doors shook at a sound of the seraphim's voices, and the temple was filled with smoke. Here we see Isaiah saw the angelic creatures called seraphim standing above God with six wings. We see this verse and how the seraphim had six wings, and with two he covered their face, and two he covered his feet, and two he flew. So the question then is, why six wings? Why are there six wings? What is going on here? And why do we get that clearly what is done with each wing? And I think it's really important for us to see this because we are told with first that two seraphim covered his face. And I understand this to be because God is so holy, not just holy, but holy, 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 that they have to cover their face from his presence. I think of Exodus chapter 33 in 18 through 23. Exodus 33 verses 18 through 23 where we read this. Then Moses said, I pray you show me your glory. And he, God, said, I myself will make my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. But, God said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. To see would be beyond the ability of man. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock. And it will come about, while my glory is passing by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. And then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. So as we read here, here's Moses. He wants to have this encounter with God, and he does get an encounter with God, but he only sees the backside of God as God is passing. He doesn't get to see the frontal glory of God, okay? That's what we see going on right here in the scripture. And later was enough to cause Israel to be afraid of Moses. You know, Moses, when he came down that hill, he had to put a veil over his face when he talked to Israel because of the afterglow of being with God. I mean, if you think about that, and how mighty and how wild that is that he had to cover his face. Can you imagine to see holy, holy, holy God? When Israel was scared just to see the afterglow through a veil. I mean, that's amazing to think about that. So we see the seraphim also covering their faces from the holy, magnificent glory of God Almighty. But also we see another thing. We see with two wings, he covered his feet. Again, this probably would be like the holy ground when Moses, you remember, Moses couldn't even stand before God in his sandals. He had to take off those dirty sandals before holy God when he was in his presence by the burning bush. Remember that? He had to take it off. And so now we see them, they covered their feet. And it seems to be the same situation. And then, with two wings, the seraphim flew. And here we see them being, the seraphim are active, action, doing things. And it's like when we serve God, we move and do the things that God calls us to do. And they're always ready. They got their faces covered. They got their feet covered. And when God says go, they're flying to do their thing to serve the Lord with their wings. The last two wings, the seraphim flew. It would be symbolic of serving God. Which brings us to our first point this morning. First point this morning. I hope I still get the certificate. God's presence, his holiness is clarifying. Think about that, to stand before God. How would that clarify everything? You all the same would realize everything is nothing compared to knowing God and standing before him. We already have seen Isaiah, what he saw. But now we see in this clarification of his mind from what he saw, we saw that the seraphim called to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of armies. His glory fills the whole earth. The foundations of the doorway shook at the sound of their voices, and the temple was filled with smoke. This signifies to us that God's holiness is so emphasized. To say God is holy does not give us a clear understanding of how holy God is. And so we get holy, holy, holy. And it shows that God's holiness is so absolute and unchangeable that it's his being, it's his person, it's his presence. It's to the infinite degree beyond our comprehension. That's how great his holiness is. It's fair to say God's holiness is beyond explanation in perfection and the magnitude of how holy our God is. We also recognize the fullness of the Trinity here. Now, here, Holy Father, Holy Son, Holy Spirit, I understand that not all would see this out of this text, but I recognize for his absolute perfect holiness, God's Trinity here. And the reason I do is because of John chapter 12, verses 41 and 42, where it is in chapter 6 of Isaiah, where Jesus is quoting and speaking, and he says these words. In John chapter 12, 41, Isaiah said these things, because he saw his Jesus, glory, and spoke about him, who is Jesus. In the next verse, 42 says, nevertheless, many did believe in him, Jesus, even among the rulers, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, Jesus, so that they would not be banned from the synagogue. And so, to me, when it comes to the presence of holy, holy, holy God to the infinite degree, it's also the presence of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who are also to the infinite degree holy, holy, yes, holy. Which brings us to our next point. Got it. God's presence, his holiness, is convicting and causes repentance. And this is really important because this happened to every one of us who are born-again believers. We come to that point in our lives that we realize that we're a sinner before a holy God and that there is nothing I could do to take away that sin debt that is laying before me. Matter of fact, I know tomorrow it's going to just pile up higher and higher and higher because I'm ever sinning before our holy God. And when we say sinning before holy God, there's two ways we sin. We sin by omission, by not doing the things that we know we should be doing. There are things we know we should be doing, but we're not doing, right? And then commission is doing those things that we know God doesn't want us to do, and we do it anyway. I mean, think about it. Have you ever known, I should not do this? God will not be glorified by this, and God will not be pleased by this. And what do? Step forward or start praying for strength? You have to make a decision at that point. Well, every one of us who are born again believers in this room, some may be, some may not. I think many of you, most of you are probably, hopefully the room is full. Hopefully everybody who's watching, everybody who's in the overflow room is listening and born again Christians. But if you're not, understand that one day you got to stand before this God who's holy, holy, holy with your sins intact. But if you're washed by the blood of Jesus who died on the cross for our sins and we come before him with convicting that causes me to repent, I realize as a sinner, you know, when someone's born again, it's like, oh, this is great. I want to do this because I tried this, 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 and I'm going to try something new. I'm going to try this Jesus thing. That's not what it's about. It's about an encounter with God to the point that it makes me realize God is holy. I am not. I'm a sinner. My sin is laid before me, and it's got to be taken care of because if I die or get hit by a bus or whatever happens, I might live 50 years. I might live one more year. I might die today. I don't know what my life is, but I know if I don't get my life right with Christ, I'm a goner. I'm going to hell. I'm not going to heaven. Because I cannot stand before God with my sin. If I go to heaven with my sin intact, heaven is ruined because it's not holy anymore because I'm there with my sin. But praise God. The good news is Jesus came. He died on the cross for our sins. And he washed us of all our sins. We're cleansed. And we stand before God with his robe of righteousness, as if we've never sinned because of Christ. And so, yes, we get this encounter where I know I'm a no good, low life sinner, but I get it right by the one who's holy, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who came and died and paid the price for all of my sin. So that moment I breathe my last breath, I get to breathe my first breath before my Lord, forgiven and washed by the blood of the Lamb, and holy because of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I am saved. Yes, convicting and repentance. And that's why we see in verse 5, we see where Isaiah, he comes before God's holiness. He sees the seraphim. He's standing there. And this is what Isaiah says, a prophet of God. He says, "Woe to me, for I am ruined." You know, that word also could be undone. Undone is like if you had a garment and you took this string and you just kept on pulling the string and the pile gets up and now you just got this pile of string sitting there and it's all done. Now what can you do with it? It's undone. It's useless anymore. This is what you feel like before God Almighty, before you realize who you are as a sinner before God. And this is what happens to Isaiah. He is convicted. He even names his sins. He says, because I am ruined, I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. He realizes he's unclean. And he says, because I'm a man of unclean lips and live among a people of unclean lips. That's our society today. And he says this, and because my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. Notice the behavior of the one who comes before holy God. Isaiah recognizes his sin, and nature in the world is the nature of the world is in sin. And he comes and he realizes he's ruined before God. And when he realizes he's ruined before God, he comes to the Lord and he just says, "What can I do?" We all understand what it's like to be without Jesus. But you know, we don't fear God until we know God. We have to have that encounter with God to know God. Romans 3, 10 and 12, through 12 says this. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12 says this. As is written, "There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. For all have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There's not even one." And Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and what? Fall short of the glory of God." This is a reminder why we have to preach the word of God. This is the reason why we have to take passages like we're looking at this morning and study them and look at them and understand who we are before God and his holiness. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11 says this. Romans 5, 6 through 11 says, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly." That's us. "For one will hardly die for a righteous man, and though perhaps for a good man, someone might even dare even to die. But God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners," as we see Isaiah right there, we see him and how he's come before God and every one of us, "while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him," Jesus. "For if while we were enemies, we're reconciled by God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled," that is to be made right, "we shall be saved by his life." That's the answer. And then last but not verse 11 says this, "And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." So in Christ, that is where our sins are dealt with. See, the altar here would have been where the sacrifices of the sins of the people would have been accomplished. And then we see in Isaiah that we see he is standing before God. He says, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, I am undone." And then before the throne of God, we come to this next section where we will see his lips are touched. In verse 7, he says, he touched my mouth with it. And now, and this is with the coal, and that he has touched your lips, your iniquity is removed, and your sin is atoned for. It's dealt with. It's taken care of. As it is when we accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, our sin is atoned for. It's dealt with. It is ruined. It's gone. It's totally removed from us. And this is the picture of what we have when we're saved by grace through Christ. And this is why God, after Isaiah makes his confession, he is cleansed by God Almighty. He stands before God, and God says, who will I send? Who will I send? And who will go for us? Us, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And just as we serve him, God saves the one. And when one is saved, they change. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, 8 through 10. Ephesians chapter 2, 8 through 10. It says, for by grace you have been saved through what? Faith. And this is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. It's a gift of God. Not a result of works. Don't mess up here. It's a gift. Not a result of works. Because we're not holy. And so it's not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Can you imagine we got it to heaven and say, I'm here because I did this, this, this. And you're like, ha, that's nothing. You know what I did? No, that's not going to happen. We're all going to say, because of Christ. Because Christ alone is the reason I stand here in the presence of God. Not as a result of works, so no one may boast. But then we get this verse in verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 2. And it says this, for we are his workmanship. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we're saved, and because we're saved, we're ready to run for God. What do you want me to do, Lord? Thank you for saving my worthless life, and you made it something. Allow me to serve you, Lord. How can I serve you? And that's what we see here. God's presence, his holiness is life-changing and causes serving. Look at the scripture. We see what happens here is when Isaiah is confronted, who's going to go? Who should I send? Who will go for us? And Isaiah stands there and says, here I am, send me. See, he's been forgiven of his sin. He was cowering. Woe is me, I'm undone. And now he's like, but now I'm complete and ready to serve the Lord. Because you atoned my sins. Because you took them away. So God's presence, his holiness, is life-changing and causes serving. See, our holy God makes us see ourselves correctly. And once we see ourselves correctly, we're ready to respond. First in faith, and then in serving our Lord. As Isaiah, we receive the gift of God, our salvation, and then we are ready to serve holy God who saved us with his good pleasure and eagerness. Here I am. Send me. We are also given the world the same message, the gospel. Every week, Nick usually uses this little diagram. And I love this diagram because it is fantastic. It's a great way to share the gospel because God designed us perfectly, holy. We were able to stand and walk with God in the garden. And then what happened? They sinned. And after they sin, we're broken. We're broken vessels. We're sinners before a holy God and we're broken. But praise God. That brokenness doesn't have to be your stature. That doesn't have to be who you are. Because you, in Christ, once we come to the point of repenting, woe am I before holy God, and you believe in Jesus and who he is. And then even like when we look in Romans chapter 10, we see the statement all the time where when we share the gospel with somebody, lots of times what we'll do is we'll go to Romans 10 because it's a great chapter. And this is what the word says. But what does it say? This is Romans 10, starting verse 8. Well, what does it say? The word is near you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. And what is the word of faith which we are preaching? That if you confess with your mouth, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and catch this, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Amen. And then the word continues, says, for with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, for whoever believes will not be disappointed. And so we're broken, and we come, and we repent, and we believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins and set us free from sin, death, and hell. And we come running to him, and then once we are born again, we're ready to serve. We're now his people. Now I call myself a Christian. Now I call myself a child of God. Now I know I can make an impact in the world I'm living in because of who my Savior is. May God bless his word that we studied this morning as we go to prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do love you, we do praise you, and we thank you for the life you give us. And we thank you for your holiness and how you show us in Isaiah chapter 6 how perfect your holiness and how great you are. And help us, Lord, to understand without the righteousness of a Christ, without your death on the cross that took our sins and set us free from sin, death, and hell, we stand before you as Isaiah, woe to me, I am undone. But praise you, Lord, because of your grace and your love towards us. You came and died on the cross to take our sins, and you dealt with them personally as if they were your own. He who had no sin became sin for us. We thank you, Lord, for dying on the cross for our sins and setting us free from sin, death, and hell. We stand before you today in your righteousness, and we pray, Lord, that we will be vessels of honor and glory in your sight. Guide us and direct us as we leave this place today, and we pray, Lord, that we heard your word and that you pierce our hearts with the truth. In Jesus' name, amen.